I'd also like to welcome everyone here and greet you all in Jesus' name. It's been a blessing to be here so far with devotions in Sunday school and singing. For a message this morning, if you would like to follow along to begin with, I'd like to read some verses out of Genesis chapter 2 and then also some verses in Genesis chapter 3. So Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And then dropping down or over, depends on where's that on your Bible. Starting in chapter 3, I'll read verses 1 through 13. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than all the beasts of the field, any beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, has God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman that thou gavest to me, she gave of the tree, and I did eat." And I'll actually read a few more verses. "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." I'll stop there. So for a subject this morning, I want to talk about our consciences. And the reason I began with those verses in Genesis is I believe that is where we receive what we call a conscience. To put it simply, it's the knowledge of good and evil, the awareness of good and evil. And it's strange to think about what would it have been like before that. Can't really comprehend it. But we do know that Adam and Eve received something that they didn't have. So if they already had that, they couldn't receive it. So they ended up in this state and with the knowledge of good and evil. And the results are sad right off the bat here. What we see fear, we see hiding, we see blaming, we see cowardliness on the part of Adam. And so it's safe to look at this and see that there was a major change that happened to mankind at this time. And we can clearly relate to that same thing that happened in our lives. I'm sure that everybody here can think of a time in your life. It's usually easier to think about when you're young. You were told not to do something, or you just knew something was off limits, and you did it anyways. And you felt this sense of shame. You probably tried to hide something. You're fearful. Maybe came up with some excuses. Awkwardness, confusion resulted. And I believe we've all experienced that. I know I can say that for myself for sure. It's an uncomfortable feeling, but it's our conscience working, convicting us, telling us that something is wrong, something's not right. We have this thing in us from a young age, and It's there. So, simple first point I want to bring out and just remind us that we have a conscience. It's obvious, but I just wanted to bring that point up. We have a conscience. You have a conscience. The next point I'd like to bring out is that our conscience is very important. And to kind of bring out this point, I want to read a quote from actually from Adolf Hitler, and a very evil man. He said, "Providence," which is crazy to think he would say this, "Providence has ordained that I should be the great liberator of humanity. I am freeing men from the restraints of intelligence that has taken charge, from the dirty and degrading self-mortification of a chimera," which maybe you know what that means. I had to look it up. It's an imaginary monster or a false idea. He's setting people free from this imaginary monster called conscience and morality. So that was his goal, to free men of their consciences. And I can't unpack his whole quote there. I don't have time to do that right now. But it's basically, he's spewing forth the doctrines of devil worship right there, if you'd really look at what he's saying. And one of his core things is to destroy men's consciences and morality. And unfortunately, he was very successful at it to a certain degree. One of his own leaders, a man named Hermann Göring, I've read some books that talked about him. He's also a very evil man. He said, famous quote from him, he said, "I have no conscience. My conscience is Adolf Hitler." So I bring that out to just show that the enemy is strongly against conscience. And I believe that all cults, false religions, worldliness, tries to destroy men's consciences. Hitler came right out and just flat said it. That's what I'm trying to do. He thinks he's doing a good thing for people. But the world's a lot sneakier than that. And I think it's interesting that here in what we read in Genesis, Satan is the one that tries to get them to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then ironically, he's trying to destroy that same thing because he made a mistake. I believe Adam and Eve made a mistake, but I also believe that Satan made a mistake. Satan's fallible. He's very smart and powerful, but I think he made a mistake. Can't explain all that right now either, but I think that if the tree was there, God was going to have mankind take of it at some point in time, in his timing, in his way, and so that we could be like God in that sense and then partake of the tree of life. But I believe Satan made a fateful mistake there, even though it had tremendous consequences on mankind ever since also. So the enemy blatantly tries to destroy it, and we can fight that outwardly. We can see that attack, and we can try and fight that. But one reason I want to focus on this is I believe that Christians, born-again Christians, that have God's Word, that have the Holy Spirit, can still struggle with injuring or dampening their conscience. And before I look at some ways that we do this, I'd like to define what a conscience is a little bit better. I purposely didn't right off the bat because it gets kind of confusing. I just wanted to make it clear we have one, and I think we all know we have one. What is it? It's a little bit difficult to define, but I'm going to try and do that here. Possible definition would be an inward capacity humans possess to critique themselves because the Creator provided this process as a means of moral restraint for His creation. Another way could be a simply an inner sense of what is right and wrong, and a feeling that one should do what's right, and a feeling of shame when something bad is done. Or another one, a basic entry-level system that serves an important role in moral beings, but is not complete without other things. And then one last one, the conscience is like a break or a fence, not a way. It raises its voice after a wrong is done, has been committed, but often fails to give us direction in advance of our actions. And then the last one, which is my favorite, is that we know what it is. It's hard to explain, but you know you have one, and you know it's there. And that's not a very profound definition, but I think it's one we can all understand. So then, having defined it a little bit, how is it to be used? There's a lot of ways that it can be abused. And and yet I think it's fairly simple in how it's supposed to actually operate. So I'm going to share several ways that it's used incorrectly, and then share just a few of how I think it's actually supposed to be used. So some ways it can be abused is it can just be, you can simply just try and ignore it and drown it out. And the ways that you can do this are distractions, and Americans are good at this. You just keep charging forward. Your conscience is bothering you, but you just keep going, just keep going, just keep going. Be busy. And remember one guy's definition of that kind of busyness. His busyness is an acronym for being under Satan's yoke. And I think we can understand that there is a type of busyness that's okay, and then there's a type that's not. And if it's just a running, if it's just trying to get sight to distract yourself, you are under Satan's yoke. But if you're busy, you're about the Father's work, that's the okay kind. So distractions, other types of distractions, drugs, alcohol, entertainment. Just to bring this out, I don't want to get too sidetracked, but I kind of did studying this. There's just lots of different ways you can go and look at things and questions you can ask. But I think a lot of you remember in CMI, they had a magazine floating around for a while about this guy. His name was Phineas, and he had a rod, a steel rod. It was a mining accident, shoot up through his, underneath his jaw and up through the front part of his brain. And it totally changed his personality, and it seemed like his conscience was changed. He was became very violent. And anyways, that brings up a whole other set of things. Is it spiritual, physical? There's these things called a lobotomy, where they actually were taking chunks of people's brains out to try and deal with certain disorders. And it seemed to have an effect on their, you what you might call your conscience. And it all has to do with, I know very little bit about this, but the frontal cortex part of your brain. But one reason I'm bringing this up is that drugs can affect that same area. And then also music, video games, movies, those types of things all have to do with your frontal cortex. And I think they can be ways that can be used to dull your conscience, to if you can't physically remove it, you can mess it up that way if you're not careful. So it's just something I bring up as part of this warning of dulling your conscience literally through physical things like that. And just a reminder here, as I'm talking about this, I'm talking to believers this morning, but unbelievers have a conscience too. And who hasn't, any of us have probably had the passing thought, sometimes wouldn't it be kind of nice to just not have one? Just, I could just do that and don't have to worry about it. But we have one. But I think it's important to remember the world has one too. Whether they try and get rid of it, they have it. And that's why you see them drinking themselves into oblivion. That's why you see them doing drugs. That's why you see them acting obnoxious, because their conscience is bothering them. They're trying to get away from this thing. They're trying to bury it. They're trying to cover it. And they can't. You can sear it, and I do think you can get to a point where it's almost nothing. But when people get to that point, I also believe that the pleasure in suppressing it, the pleasure in trying to destroy it, is also gone. And you end up with an emotionless monster like Adolf Hitler. That's the road. That's the end of the road where you end up if you go down that road. So it's not just this thing that Christians have to deal with. All mankind has to deal with it in some way, shape, or form. So another misuse of the conscience is to try and bargain with it. You know, somebody could say, I did this wrong, but I'm going to make up for it by doing this big good thing, and that'll appease the conscience. And that doesn't work. Quote from Abraham Lincoln, he said, no client ever had enough to bribe my conscience or to stop its utterance against wrong and oppression. And I think that he's pointing out something that should be true for all people. You can't bribe it. You can't pay it off. You can't balance it out with goods and bads. There's something else has to happen. So another misuse of the conscience is to try and let somebody else be your conscience. You've heard of, we hear the term spiritual warfare, and I believe there's also something called spiritual welfare, and it's depending on others to make all your moral decisions for you. And we're all familiar with the welfare system, and usually when you bring that up amongst hardworking people, it kind of bugs them. And why is that? People are disgusted by it because there's a lot of people they believe that can work on their own, could do their own work, but they're having other people do it for them. And physically, you can sometimes see that. I personally am thankful for certain types of welfare. I'm very glad that handicapped people get assistance. I'm very glad that elderly people get assistance. I'm very glad that children and others that simply can't, that they get help. I'm thankful for that. But when people abuse it, when people try and get other people to give them a free ride, that's when we get a bad taste in our mouth. And I think the same thing can happen spiritually, in a sense, and I'd call it spiritual welfare. It's when you try and get other people to make all your decisions for you. And people should think for themselves. They should weigh things out. They should deal with these types of things. A thought that might come to mind as I say that is, what about accountability to others? And I would just say it's totally different thing. Accountability is a powerful thing and something that should be done. But people that don't use their conscience properly, if you combine that with accountability, you basically have babysitting is what you have. You've got people that are willing to exercise their conscience and other things, taking care of people that aren't willing to do that. But combined with a conscience, combined with real accountability, is a powerful thing, and that's what we need. We need accountability. So accountability with a conscience is a powerful thing. Accountability without a conscience is okay. It's something. Adolf Hitler also once boasted, he said, "What luck for rulers that men do not think." And I think he's making an observation there that a lot of people just don't think. It's a form of laziness. They don't use their conscience. They don't listen to it. And as I look back at history, I believe that from what I've read, the early Anabaptists were people that refused to let others be their conscience. Early on, a lot of them lacked scripture right off the bat. But they knew something was wrong. They knew something was fishy. And when they started getting the scripture, it confirmed what they were sensing there, and it confirmed what their consciences were telling them, and then they started pointing that out. Martin Luther, who was helped strong support in the Reformation, some people give him most of the credit for sparking it. I don't know if I'd say directly or indirectly, inspired a lot of the Anabaptists, even though they didn't agree with a lot of the doctrines that he taught. He once said, "To go against conscience is neither right nor safe." So with those things said, is the conclusion to all this just follow your conscience and everything will work out great? I hope that's not what you think I'm saying. Point one, we have a conscience. Point two, conscience is very important. But I'm not saying just follow your conscience and everything will be fine. You've probably heard this saying before, always let your conscience be your guide. And I guess I won't ask, but I wonder, who do you think was famous for quoting that? Always let your conscience be your guide. If I was guessing, I probably would have. I actually thought it was George Washington for some reason. I was looking, trying to find it under his name. Well, I was way off. It was Jiminy Cricket. And he's a Walt Disney cartoon character who made that saying famous, and in the cartoon Pinocchio. So it's a little cricket that follows around Pinocchio and acts as his conscience, and that was another thing I had to keep from getting sidetracked on. It's the original story, and it's just all weird. But actually, the name Jiminy Cricket is is a byword, according to what everything I saw. It is a byword for Jesus Christ, which is, that's an interesting thing to look into. So Hollywood, speaking through a cartoon character, using the byword Jiminy Cricket, gives us this advice: always let your conscience be your guide. And do you think that they're a real trusted source? I don't think so. Here's a quote from a man named R.C. Sproul. He says, "It was Jiminy Cricket who said, 'Always let your conscience be your guide.' This is good advice, with a big if. If our conscience is informed and ruled by the Word of God. However, if our conscience is ignorant of Scripture or has been seared or hardened by repeated sin, the Jiminy Cricket theology is disastrous." So in comparison to Jiminy Cricket's theology, what does the real Jesus Christ, who is a real person, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." This is Jesus. What does he say should be our guide? Well, he tells us in Scripture in John 16:13, he says, "The Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth." So, as I said earlier, the conscience is very important, has a purpose, but it is not our guide. The Spirit of truth is to be our guide. Jesus said in John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And then also in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." And if you look at how the world defines what your conscience is, it seems to be two extremes. On the one hand, they say it's this horrible monster, like Adolf Hitler said. You got to get rid of that thing. It makes you feel guilty. One said it's like your stepmother. It won't go away. A lot of them just this horrible thing. But then over here, same type of people will say, your conscience is the voice of God. And so if your conscience is telling you to do something, you can just listen to it and it's okay. So they're confused. They're two extremes. But it is not, your conscience is not the voice of God. The voice of God is truth. It's Scripture. And that's what the voice of God is. So, and it is profitable. Scripture is profitable for all these things, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Your conscience can't just somehow build that up in you. And there's weak consciences, there's strong consciences, there's differing consciences. So how could it be one truth in that sense? Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." And think about that for a minute. Sharper than any two-edged sword. I know from teaching school, young boys in particular are interested in knives and how sharp they can get them. Well, this one is sharper than any two-edged sword you've ever seen. And you could go from metal to obsidian, and you talk about how sharp obsidian is and how surgeons use it. And this is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it says it's piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So, like a lot of things, this verse, in one sense, is pretty complicated if you try and figure that out. How is it going to divide between the soul and the spirit and all that stuff? So, in one sense, it's complicated. But in another way, as it applies to our conscience, I think it's very simple. If you're trying to hide something, twist things, misrepresent things, the Word of God will just slice through that. There's no question. There's nothing that it can't just slice up and cut through and make clear this is what this is. There's no question. The knife is so sharp, it'll slice through it quickly and completely. And, you know, that can either be a good thing or a bad thing. If a person persists in trying to hide, running, they're sunk. They're done, or the Bible uses the word crushed. So you can't get away from it, and the Word of God slices right through all that. But if a person comes into the light and allows the truth to sanctify them, which is exactly what Jesus wants it to do, he wants to sanctify us through his truth, then we have the greatest surgeon in the universe. He'll operate on us with the sharpest knife in the universe, and he'll cleanse us, and he'll heal us, and he'll fix us. And that's what his knife can do, his surgeon's knife. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. If we allow him to do his work in us, he'll sanctify us and make us whole and complete. So what is required for this to happen, for the conscience to work properly? Shared a lot of ways that it's not used correctly. But I'd like to read a verse here in Isaiah 57:15. It says, For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite heart and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So for me to put this in one word, what that whole verse is, well, to simplify it, I'll just say, is that God's truth will guide those who are honest, contrite, humble, honest. So truth is what we need to work with our conscience, but truth without honesty is nothing. It's not going to change anything. You know, often you think about the human court system, and whether that's a literal courtroom or maybe a church meeting or family meetings or business meeting, you know, when these things come up, trying to find out what really happened, what should we do, there's a lot of truth that gets thrown out. It just, well, that's true, and this is true, and that's true. But honesty is often missing. You got a lot of truth, but no honesty. People aren't really saying what they really did, what they really were thinking, what really happened. So you're left trying to piece these little pieces of truth together, try and fit this puzzle together. But there's like a piece missing because people aren't being honest. And so it creates a lot of jobs, takes a lot of time, but the results aren't very good usually. So these things come out, fine-sounding arguments, elaborate excuses, lame excuses, finger-pointing. You know, things get really complicated. Somebody who's not being honest will be confused, or, you know, it's really pretty complicated. And, you know, a lot of things aren't as complicated as they seem. They're just, honesty's missing. It's just right there, this thing saying, you know what the problem is, but man, it's pretty complicated. So I think honesty, to put it simply, is what is required for a conscience to work properly. It's there, it's doing its job, but if we're not honest, it's not going to work. It's not going to accomplish what it was there for. So in these situations, you've got these problems, and the conscience isn't going away. Honesty needs to happen, and it's not until a person stops and says, you know what, looking at themselves, what is the real truth? You know, I'm seeing bits and pieces of the truth. What's the real truth in me? Am I violating it? And if so, I repent, and I confess it. And getting close to closing here, if you want, just a few short verses, if you want to follow along in John chapter 1. Actually, it's 1 John. First John chapter 1, verse 8, I think, is the state of a person that is not allowing their conscience to do what it's supposed to do. Says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So that's the one option we have. We can take that position, and the truth is not in us. But then verse 9 is a wonderful verse. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's that knife. He's willing to do that. And it's a wonderful thing. Might be painful, but it's going to cleanse us and forgive us from all unrighteousness. So as I was studying this subject, I have to admit a couple things happened. I got fairly busy, and then I studied it quite a bit, and it was hard to stay focused, and it's kind of an overwhelming subject, really. And I'm sure as you're listening, you might have some questions like, well, how does that work? Heart, conscience, Holy Spirit. I mean, that's got to play in there. Some things might seem to contradict. What about people with obsessive compulsive behavior? How does that fit in there? That whole thing about removing part of the brain, feelings, your will, and lots of things. And I kind of got a little frustrated studying it and looking at all these different things, kind of overwhelming. But, you know, after I looked at the big picture, and I really do believe that the whole concept is extremely simple and powerful and effective. And I can't answer all those questions, and I think there could be a whole nother message done on how to have a clear conscience, and expound upon that about how Jesus pays our debts for us, but we're still supposed to live for him, and it doesn't give us a license to sin. Lots of things, but to just end it here with a simple explanation and a few more verses, I think it comes down to, once again, just simply saying we have a conscience. Conscience is very important. Conscience should not be ignored. And that's one thing I always want to emphasize. It should not be ignored. But the conscience should operate under the guidance of truth, and the guidance of the truth is God's Word. God's Spirit of Truth. So I think it's as simple as that. This is the point I wanted to bring across. And then a few verses to close with here, sort of an encouragement of why we should do this. Hebrews 5:14 says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And so, you know, we have the knowledge of good and evil in this sense that all mankind has. But this says, having our senses exercised to discern. And that word discern is different than just know. It's more powerful than that. I believe it's basically we have the ability through the truth, through God's word, to slice things up, to cut through it. What's the truth here? What's honest? What's real here? We have the, through exercise, You can do that more and more. But it takes exercise. It doesn't just happen. And then 2 Timothy 3:17 says why we need to do this and where it comes from. The verse I read earlier, all Scripture is God-breathed and it's profitable. And it says this, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So it says you're useful for the king, useful for the kingdom of God, and it's through having your senses exercised. It's not sitting back and letting other people do it for you. It's not ignoring certain things. It's not thinking you have a special license because you're born again to ignore simple things. So it's so that we will be equipped for every good work. So I hope that was an encouragement to you. A lot of it was probably just a simple reminder. But I think it's an important thing in the world today and in our church is to just be honest. And I think that that's listening to our conscience in that sense. So let's bow our heads for prayer.